We'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. You'll find that on page 986 in your pew Bibles. So we come near the end of our extended series on martyrs of the Bible. I anticipate one more sermon after this week. The Lord willing, will end this series next week. Children, here are your questions for this evening. First, when will persecution of God's people finally come to an end? Two, are people who persecute Christians able to be saved? How? Jesus said, blank, 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 four blanks, your enemies, and blank for those who persecute you. That's obviously fill in the blank. You'll find the answer in Matthew 5:44. And finally, four, what will those who hurt God's people face someday if they don't repent? Second Thessalonians, we'll actually read the whole chapter. We'll begin at verse 1 to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word and the encouragement that your people draw from it. But Lord, we also read of ominous things that make our ears perk up, that should make the world tremble. Lord, now as we turn to your word in which we find both of those things, we ask that you would minister to us, and so we ask that you would speak to us through the preaching of your word. Send your spirit. Help the preacher. Help all of us who will hear tonight. As we come to you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul was no stranger to persecution himself, and now he's writing to this young Macedonian church at Thessalonica. It's a young church, new believers, new converts, mostly from paganism, and they're already facing persecution. Now, there's more to Paul's letters that I'm going to be able to touch on tonight in this topical series, but there are two things that I want to draw attention to you. First of all, there's encouragement to the saints as they face temporal trials, specifically leveled by those who are persecuting them, by troublemakers. And the second thing is, and it's a theme throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and that all the persecutions will come to a halt eventually when Christ comes in all of his glory. Paul, in encouraging the saints, writes some very surprising things, I think, as I read it, things that are unusual to us, things that are very hard, I think, for us to wrap our minds around. He does offer relief to the oppressed. He reminds them that God will sustain them and give them strength through his mercy. But it's what he writes about the troublemakers, vengeance and judgment on them, that strikes us as somewhat maybe surprising. It doesn't normally fit into our mindset. We don't often think about the judgments of God. We don't think about the damnation of all that sets itself up against God. And we often don't think about the fact that those who persecute God's people will face an even more intense judgment, wrath of God. There are troublers of God's people, and they're in trouble themselves. And that's the topic for tonight, is God's justice against the oppressors of his church. God's people being oppressed is nothing new. It's always been that way. There's always been those who have been antagonistic against God's people, and we don't always understand why. I don't know if you've ever had anyone flare up at you because you've told them that you were a Christian or you've told them about your faith, and they get agitated, and you're not really sure why. Well, certainly the gospel is an offense to those who don't believe, and certainly it's a conviction, and maybe that's what wells up in people's hearts. There are a number of things that we see in Scripture and throughout history that may explain some reason why God's people are the target of persecution so often. We know from the very beginning that Cain was envious of Abel. So envy was one of the things that drove that murder. Think of Saul and his envy of David and his rage against him and how he persecuted David. How even Pilate recognized that it was envy that drove the chief priests and the elders to want to crucify Christ. So envy is certainly one reason. There are religious reasons, clashes of different religions, pagans against Christians. There was persecution in the early church by Jews who were really cut out of the same cloth, you might say, as the Christians, but they saw Christians as heretics, so they persecuted them because they believed that Jesus was Messiah. Sadly, soon thereafter, the church itself would level persecution against certain segments in the church, sometimes terribly violently. Sometimes there's a threat. Governments sometimes feel threatened by the Christians. Rome felt that way at some point, all the way down to more recent history, where communist nations somehow see Christians as their enemies, and now Islamic states' hatred towards Christians is intense. What they all need to know, what all those who persecute Christ's people need to know, that ultimately they are, as Paul learned himself, that they are persecuting Christ himself. When Paul was persecuting Christians, known moreover then by as Saul, Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And you remember he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" The Almighty God, in other words, speaking from heaven. That's what persecutors of God's people need to understand. They may have an intense hatred for those who name Christ, but in coming against those who believe in Christ, they're coming against the King of Heaven himself. And that's not a pretty thing. It's an extravagantly foolhardy thing. And in the face of all these persecutions throughout the ages, there have always been steadfast saints who have persecuted through great persecutions, and many have faced death. The annals of history are filled with names of those who endured. And they didn't suffer and they didn't die for naught. God used them to glorify himself. We even saw that in Paul's prayer, that would be used for the glory of God, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. And he's speaking to these suffering Christians. And we know that the gospel was even spread through the suffering of God's people. And we know that there will be suffering for God's people until the end. We learned that from Revelation not too long ago, and that these persecutions and trials of God's people will continue until all the elect are gathered in and until all the martyrs who are going to die have died. Nothing escapes God's sight. And while ultimately we understand that it's all part of our sovereign God's plan, it does not mean that those who level these things are getting away with anything. And this age-old story of persecution against God's people is coming to an end. And it's going to come to an end with a grinding halt. Persecution may and will increase, will intensify dramatically. By the way, we shouldn't assume that the United States of America is going to be exempt from that. But we also know that however long it takes, that one day it will all come to a grinding halt with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all mankind will face God's just judgment. A day of judgment's to come, and it should strike awe in every heart. God is just, and he must punish sin. He must deal with all unrighteousness, or he would not be a holy God. And it's hard for us, isn't it, to really wrap our minds around how can it be that so many nice people that we know will be swept up in this judgment? And how can it be, we also marvel, maybe even more so, how can it be that I'm not going to be subjected to the wrath that mankind deserves because of his rebellion against God? How can that be? And we know the answer. It's simply God's mercy towards us by his grace. Unmerited love, inexplicable love for sinners like us, that he called us to himself. And he loved us so much that his wrath was put upon his own son so that we would not have to bear wrath. So we marvel at the fact that we're spared that, but we also can't quite wrap our minds around the fact that all those who don't believe really, really will someday be judged and condemned. Jesus himself said in John 3 that mankind is already condemned. He didn't come to condemn. He didn't have to come to condemn. Mankind is already condemned. He came to save. But all rebellion against God will be rewarded. Verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we really get the immensity of this. Because we don't really get the severity of rebellion against God. And we don't really get the perfect justice and judgment and wrath and condemnation of God, because we don't really know the mind of God or the holiness of God. We are far easier on sin than God could ever be. He's just, he's righteous, and his judgments are right. And while all that sets itself up against God will be judged and condemned, the afflictors of God's people will be especially afflicted. Verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now, make no mistake. Persecutors, as with all unbelievers, but persecutors in particular, are already under the judgment of God. But here Paul says that God himself, get this, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. There's a special degree of punishment for those who torment God's people. I think the parallel is this. You may be familiar with Jude and Peter when they're writing about false teachers and the judgment against false teachers. He alludes to the fact that there are degrees in the kind of punishment, the kind of hell that some will experience. Jude uses the term, utter darkness has been reserved for them forever. Peter uses the term, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. Degrees. And so the judgment will be severe. So what do? We have these facts. We know these things are true. God has testified to them to us in his word. So what do? I want to speak in general terms tonight, and the Lord willing, the next time very personal, about what we do personally about those who might come against us. But now in a general sense, what do? First of all, we pray against them. We should pray against those who persecute God's people. I don't think too many times tonight. I want to base things on Scripture. I believe because God's word says that we are able to pray imprecatory or curse psalms against the enemies of God and his people. There are many examples in the Psalms. Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, and his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch out for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in its thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. And then comes comfort. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man is of the earth, who's of the earth, may strike no more. So we are able to pray against the oppressors of God's people. But at the very same time, and it's not contradictory, we are to pray for them. To pray for them. Jesus said, love your enemies. and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Pray for them that they might be saved. You hear the words of Jesus echo when he's on the cross, Father, forgive them. You hear Stephen echo the words of Jesus when he's being stoned to death for his testimony of the faith, Father, forgive them. We need to pray for these people that they would know the salvation of God. And we need to pray that even the persecution that they level would turn back on them and they would see in their victims the grace of God displayed. You see, condemnation is not the thrust of our desire. We understand that it's only by grace that we're not in their shoes. The thrust of our desire is their salvation. We know that God will judge. We know that that will come. We need to pray for the salvation of those who harass God's people. Many persecutors have been saved. The author of this letter himself said he wasn't worthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. He was a chief of sinners. But finally, we need to prepare to rejoice when the judgment is finally meted out, and this might be the hardest thing for us to wrap our minds around. But there is a collapse coming of the spiritual empire that sets itself up against God in the final consumption. Whenever I think of this, I think of those demolitions of huge buildings, sometimes whole blocks where they set them up and so they explode from underneath and they just collapse down. Spectacular visual of an explosion and a collapse. That's a firecracker compared to what the kingdom of darkness is going to face in the day of judgment. In that day, all that sets itself up against God will be consumed and consumed into this pile of rubble down into the everlasting pit. All crashing down with the devil into the pit and his minions into the pit and all the powers into the pit and all unrighteousness and all the unrepentant and the persecutors with them into the pit to be punished forever and ever. And that should, in one sense, send chills throughout our whole being. But as the dust rises from this cataclysm, this huge spiritual, infinite cataclysm, how are God's people to respond? In Revelation chapter 18, we read about the destruction of Babylon. All that sets up against God represented in Babylon. And in verse 20, we read this. When the great city is destroyed and everything is consumed and all is cast down, here's what the people of God are to do. Here's what they're told to do. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her. That may not make sense to us now. How can we stand in judgment when we're still wondering how we're not consumed with all that? How can we stand in judgment? We don't understand this now, but one day we will, and it will all make sense. And we'll find ourselves rejoicing at the destruction of the enemies of God. Listen to the response in chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Wow. God's people rejoice. And we will rejoice in that great day, but in the meantime, we pray. We pray for those who persecute, and we pray for those who are persecuted. Maybe our prayer for those who are persecuted can be this simple. And I close with Paul's words in verse 11 and 12. "To this end, we pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercies. Any soul saved here tonight, we thank you for your mercies. But we also thank you for your just judgment. And we thank you that it's been met for those in Christ by Christ himself, who willingly bore the wrath that we deserve. But we thank you that one day your just judgment will be served in your perfect righteousness. And while we can't wrap our minds around it right now, we know that someday we will rejoice with the angels over the victory, the full victory of the Lamb over all that sets itself up against you and your people. In the meantime, continue to strengthen your people. We come to you in the name of the one who himself suffered and was dead, but who now lives and reigns, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you please turn in your red